the end goal. Will you respond to the priority? So the first is the priority, the Great Commission. The priority is to make disciples. So as we consider the year coming ahead, how does that impact us personally? I'm not talking about your church. Again, that's your wonderful pastor's job. Personally, are we making disciples? Second thing, not only the priority of a Great Commission, but the process of a Great Commission. This is so gracious of God to give us and show us what that looks like, right? We don't have a question and answer session from the disciples there. They understood, but he clarified as well. He gives us kind of a three-step process. The imperative is to make disciples grammatically, and grammatically the go and the teaching and the baptizing, these are participles. And what participles do grammatically is they modify the main imperative. So they're describing something about that main imperative. So we're not just making this stuff up that there's one imperative and three participles, but grammatically, that's how it was written. So we understand, and that helps us to really get the gist of what Jesus is saying here. Process of the Great Commission, three-step process. Number one is go. Oftentimes we will take that little word right there, go therefore, and we will construct a whole missions sermon around that phrase, go therefore. And there are mission sermons to be preached from the idea of go therefore, but let's step into the context for a moment. Jesus is speaking to 11 guys sitting on a rock. They were going to get up and go. That is a given. They're not going to sit on the rock forever. They are going to go. So grammatically, what we understand from that is not so much uproot your life and move, as Jesus is actually saying, as you are going, as we get up and go from here, make disciples. And see, that kind of heightens the weight of it on us as individuals, because many of us are not called to uproot our lives and go to faraway places. Many of us are not even called to write large checks to support those that do. Many of us are not called to missions. But that is not necessarily what Jesus is saying here. What he is saying to these men is, as you get up and as you go from here, make disciples. So then how we apply that to ourselves is, as we go to work, we make disciples. As we go to school, make disciples. As we spend time with our family, make disciples. As we engage in our hobbies, make disciples. As we attend church and serve, make disciples. As we even shop, make disciples. As we spend time with our neighbors, make disciples. You see, the first step in the process is to accept and I would offer submit to Jesus' command to make disciples just as we're going in the circle of our life where we are. He may never call you to move to a faraway place, but he's probably not going to call you to a faraway place if we're not faithful to make disciples in the circles that we already exist. As you are going, that modifies something about the making disciples. It's the first step in the process is submitting to that call to be missional. Second step, baptizing. I believe that as he talks about in verse 19 there, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I think we see there what's pictured is evangelism. Because as Baptists, what we understand about baptism is that is a first and initial and an early stage step of obedience when somebody gives their life to Christ, when somebody submits to his lordship, when somebody walks with Christ. That baptism is one of those early steps in the walk of a believer. So when Jesus tells these disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them, what's implicit in there, what's implied, is evangelism. Second step, so we submit to the call to as you're going, whatever those circles are, making disciples and evangelizing. His disciples were charged with the responsibility of evangelism, all of them. Evangelism is a gift. It's listed in gifts of the Spirit. There are some people that are particularly gifted in evangelism, but we are all charged with evangelism, with sharing the good news. I read this quote this week by a guy named Leonard Sweet. It says, only two countries have more non-believers than the U.S. Think about that for a moment. The good old U.S. of A, one nation under God. Only two countries in all of the world have more non-believers than the U.S. It's India and China. The U.S. is the third largest mission field in the world. Unfortunately, our efforts at evangelizing the unchurched have all the pace of a southern summer. And if you've ever been in a southern summer, they are just slow and monotonous and doesn't seem to be with an end. And it just drones on and on. All the pace of a southern summer. Few believers have relationships, much less friendships with non-believers. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you go, are we building not just relationships, but friendships with unbelievers? Some of the most fertile ground for evangelism is friendships. Just 3 days ago, or 4 days ago now, it was the day after Christmas, whenever that was. Throw a holiday in the middle of the week, and I don't know what day it is. I know today's Sunday because I'm here, but other than that, I laid in a field hunting ducks with four guys, and the oldest of which was younger than my oldest son, so I'm the old man here. All but one of them are from the predominant religion of our culture, and literally spent 4 hours with these guys answering questions about how we're different and answering questions about the temple and what's the difference of the temple here and the temple here and all of these questions. And it would not have happened except for these guys trusted me. We're friends. We have relationship. 4 hours laying in a freezing cold field, and they thought it was all about shooting ducks. As we go, baptizing speaks to evangelism. I think I would challenge all believers. So this isn't just Falls Baptist. I'll share the same message at our church tonight. But believers across the board, are we engaging in intentional relationships with unbelievers? Sometimes we might just be afraid that some of their dirt might get on us. It can't. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Sure, we need to guard ourselves and not get caught up in what they are caught up in, but we can get right in the middle of their life and just love them to pieces with the gospel of Jesus. Maybe there are some relationships that you have right now that you know need to become more of a friendship. Get involved in their lives, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we will follow that command literally. As evangelism happens and people are given their lives to Christ, we will follow the command literally to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But the second step in this command is to baptize, to evangelize. And then the third, this is often, I believe, where the ball is dropped in evangelical Christianity, is the teaching them to obey. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded. You see, what the church often does, and I don't want to be critical of the bride of Christ because that's his bride and she is beautiful. But I think we drop the ball sometimes where we set the goal as a convert or somebody getting baptized or somebody new in the church, and we say, yay, and we need to celebrate that. We need to rejoice. We need to. But I think what we need to do is move the goal line to not just somebody that has been saved, not just somebody that has been baptized, but somebody who is just drinking in God's word, somebody that's in a relationship where an older believer is pouring into them, and somebody who is at it eventually is looking to pour into somebody else. I think that's where the touchdown is scored. Not when somebody is converted, but when that somebody that has been converted has been so changed that they are beginning to impact other people. A key part of making disciples is teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. That means how to read the Bible. We need to be taught how to read the Bible. I see so many believers, and again, I don't want to be, I say this with love, but I also say it as concern, will treat this thing like a magic eight ball. I mean, you guys know what a magic eight ball is? Well, I want to know what God's word says, so I'm going to shake it up and just see what comes up. Well, we don't shake it up and see what comes up, but I don't know what I'm going to read. I know that God will just tell me something if I just do this, right? We need to teach our people to read God's word systematically and intellectually and, of course, spiritually. It's always a spiritual exercise, but studying and consuming and meditating and memorizing God's word. They need to be taught this. They need to be taught how to pray. Jesus taught his disciples, right? They asked him, how should we pray? And he gave them the pattern, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They need to be taught to pray. So many times, I think if I can remember back to high school when I came to Christ, I went into a church and I felt like an outsider because everybody else knew what they were doing, but I was just left to kind of glean and pick up, right? It wasn't until my youth pastor sat down with me and systematically kind of went through these things. This is what it means to pray. This is what you're actually doing. And I understood torn veil and access to God and Holy Spirit interceding, all that stuff. How to love others. People need to be taught this stuff. How to give. But how to serve. Finally, how to make disciples. Three-step process. I believe that our failure in this area, in this step of teaching them to observe, I think that it is why the church largely has a plague of perpetual spiritual infancy in it. Folks that come into church and we rejoice, we're grateful, but then don't grow from that point. Don't grow and mature. In Ephesians 4, Paul was telling them that these gifts have been given to the church, and the goal was for unity and maturity, that believers would grow up in faith. And he talks about, you know, I would have that you would be teachers, but you're still babies nursing on it. That's a paraphrase. People need to be taught how to follow Christ. Finally, the promise of the Great Commission. I'm so thankful for a promise. This is seriously a David and Goliath situation. If we insert ourselves to where the disciples are, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised again. He is with them. He's telling them he's going to the Father. And he's saying, essentially, you're going to go and do what I've done. And they're looking out there going, it's David and Goliath, right? But there's a promise that goes along with it. There's two sources of promise from the passage. First is that the commission comes with authority. This isn't just some guy making up something to do for some people. But he says in verse 18, Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Pause and meditate on that phrase, all authority, for just a moment. All, it means all of it. It means there's not authority that he didn't have. It doesn't mean that he had some lower level of authority. It doesn't mean that he was just simply as somebody a little further along than them. It doesn't mean, it means that all authority had been given to him. That this commission that he would send them on was backed by the authority of the Almighty God. And you know what that means by ways of promise? Fulfillment is what it means. He would not command them to go and do what he could not see fit to be done, or that he could not see done, because he didn't have the authority. Command was set forth with all possible, all fathomable authority. This equals confidence for these guys. It equals confidence. The second source of promise is his presence. It says right down there at verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Oh, and by the way, this kind of, we sang the song about wanting Jesus to have everything of us, right? And wanting him to be all for us. But verse 20, I fail in so much teaching him to observe all that I commanded. I tend to like pick and choose the stuff that I want to observe. But as I pore over his word, I must lay my life before his word, and every command that is there, I must observe all. But the promise, which is what I'm talking about here, I got a little sidetracked. The promise is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the age that we're in, right? The age between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. However that looks like in your theology is up to you as you read God's word and understand God's word. But I promise you, he's coming. And that's the end of this age. So we still remain in the same age that the disciples were in between Christ's ascension and his second coming. And what he has promised as we go out, as we make disciples, as we baptize, and as we teach, it's his presence. He didn't just task us with this and leave us alone. He's not like Ed Orgeron or the guy for Clemson. I just lost his Dabo Swinney, I think is his name. Could have come in the locker room and said, here's what I want you to do, now go do it, I'm out. Those coaches go right there on the side and they work with the players, they call plays, they work his presence. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. His presence, not our ability, is what will accomplish the Great Commission. And lest we feel overwhelmed, unless we feel discouraged, the fruit of these 11 guys' obedience by the work of Christ is the very existence of the church today. It is because these guys heeded Christ's word that we sit here in Idaho Falls, Idaho, all the way around the world, and as groups of believers are meeting in churches all over this world today, it's because the Great Commission works. And the Great Commission didn't stop working in the days of the disciples. The Great Commission works as well today as it did in the first century. So believers, let us have confidence in what Christ told us to do. Conclusion, landing the plane, as one pastor friend calls it. What do we do? What do we do with this Great Commission? We've heard it over and over, and sometimes familiarity is the enemy of Bible study. What do we do with it? First of all, I think we just think personally and not church-wide. It's easy to go, okay, well, how do we as a church go and make disciples? And that's an important question. But first, let's think personally. How is it that I can, in 2020, because here we are on the eve of New Year's almost, how can I better submit to and follow the Great Commission? How can I be more missional in my as I'm going? How can I engage in relationships for the purpose of evangelism? How can I come alongside a younger believer and aid them in teaching them to read and to pray and to give and to serve and all of these things? So think personally. Second thing, again, ask am I a disciple of Christ? And this is an important question, because we can get comfortable in our churches and in our position there and just kind of vegetate. Am I a disciple? Am I still learning? Am I still following? Am I still seeking to grow and follow? Finally, will I obey the Great Commission, or will I ignore it? Because I don't see, personally, a third option. Christ was pretty clear in laying out for his disciples what they were to do. And I don't personally see a third option. I see either we obey what he's told us to do, or we just ignore it. And I think that's where we are. I am excited for what the year will have in store for the church of Christ. Right now in history, there are more people coming to faith in Christ than have ever in any other period of history. It's good days to be the church. I believe it's good days to be the church if we will submit to the Great Commission and to make disciples. Father God, we give you thanks and we give you praise, for you alone are worthy. You alone are great. Lord, we sang how great thou art, an exclamation of your greatness. And God, I pray that you would lead your people to turn that around even to a question for meditation. And Lord, how great art thou? Lord, and help us even right now to pause and to consider, how great are you? Father, your mercy is so great. Your grace is so great. Your love is so great. God, I thank you for Falls Baptist Church and the family that you have here and are building here. And God, I pray that you would just encourage your body here. Thank you for Jared and his family as they shepherd. And God, I just pray that you would strengthen and encourage them as they are on vacation. God, I pray for the year that lays ahead for this body of believers. Lord, use them in a mighty way to impact this community with the good news of Christ. Lord, I pray that in the hearts and lives of those that are here this morning, Lord, that you would push us to go, therefore, to be missional. Lord, I pray that you would push us to be intentional about evangelism in our relationships. Lord, that you would push us to submit to you and come alongside a younger believer and teach them to observe all that you've commanded. Father, thank you for being so clear in telling us what it is that we need to do. God, give us the grace. Lord, give us the courage to be obedient. We love you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.